Well, thank you, Doreen, and choir, and ensemble, or musicians. Thank you. Well, last week I introduced Ramilal and his family, and so I don't know if there's much more to introduce you to. We've kept you very busy. And certainly it's been a very full week for the Fernando family. So thank you, Ramilal, Monica, Arosha, thank you for joining with us and fellowshipping with us and being part of us, being one with us. So thank you. And thank you to the committee, what we'll call the visiting committee, for putting everything together. And special thanks to the Spears family for hosting and the Safe family for hosting. I understand you're taking Benjamin Safe back with you. Yes, yes, okay. And so thank you. See, right there, just the deal was made, struck right there. So, yes, we've had a very good week, and certainly the feelings are that we want to continue to move forward, and we ask for your continued prayers in this, and where God will lead. And certainly, whatever it takes, it will take some time. So there are months involved in this process if everything goes as we may all hope and pray. So we'll see what the Lord does. And we've had some good meetings with the elders and admin board together. And we've certainly had some host meetings or meetings in homes, and meals have been provided, so thank you. And Monica and Ramilal met with John Cressman from our denomination on Thursday of this week, and a very good meeting there. So John has given his thumbs up, so that's encouraging, so thank you. And certainly the elders and the admin board will continue in discussions with Ramilal, and certainly we'll be bringing it to, at some point, we hope and pray, to the membership for a vote. So anyway, we won't get too far ahead of ourselves, but just wanted to put that out there. So Ramilal, please join me up here. I'll pray for you, and we'll hear. Lord, thank you for this past week that we've had with Ramilal and Monica and Arosha. Thank you for what you're doing in your church around the world. And so we pray for Ramilal as he opens your word. We thank you for the beauty of your word, the truth of your word, and the gift of your word. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study and learn and apply your word. So be with Ramilal as he opens your word, and a blessing on him as he shares your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This morning we felt we were very rested, and it's time to go. We want to thank all of you for your love and for your kindness and for your prayers and for all those wonderful meals. And some of you guys took us to Tim Hortons. Thank you for that as well. And I actually wanted to name people who featured in our schedule, but I think that will do a disservice to those who did not, your names did not appear in the schedule, but you were very much part of greeting us, meeting us, greeting us, welcoming us. So we really thank you. On behalf of my wife and my son, we want to really thank you for the love you have shown. I want to also mention that my two cousins from down in Hamilton and their families are with us worshiping. And on behalf of you, can I welcome them? Yeah, okay, there you go. A warm welcome. Okay, let them stand. Okay, please stand, all of you. We brought 1,000 people for this service. Okay, there you go. So are you good today to listen to God's word? I like the way you used the term, open the word of God. I really do like that. And perhaps I must carry that with me to our church, that we open God's word and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Shall we do that? Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, We come before your throne of grace, and we lay our lives before you, and we thank you for your word, your divine word, and we pray that you will have a word for each one of us today. That, Lord, you will meet us at the point of our needs. You will meet us where we are in life. And that, Lord, we will be willing recipients of your word, that the seed of your word will plant in us, and that it will grow and bear fruit, and that your name will be glorified through the decisions we make as we honor and obey your word. Lord, I pray that you will override my preparation, that you will speak to me and to my brothers and sisters this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There were two people who lived on either side of a road, and every day when they would go to their workplace, a factory nearby their home, they would leave their homes almost at the same time and walk a little bit, a short distance to their factory. And on the way to this factory, there was a little church. And it was their custom to go into the church. The doors were open. And they would sit on either side of the main aisle. And they would pray before they would go and work. One of the men prayed very loud. The other guy did not pray loud. And every day, the man who prayed with loud voice, with arms raised, would always say, "Oh Lord," amongst other things that he prayed. He said, "Oh Lord, clean the cobwebs of sin from my heart." Every day. And there was this other guy who walked to work with him and stopped to pray with him. He had to put up with this prayer every single day that they would walk and come to the little chapel that they would pray at. And at one point, this man who did not pray loud had enough. He said, "Enough is enough. Today, I am going to pray loud." So they walked into the church at the same time. They greeted each other, walked inside, sat down, knelt down. And the man who used to pray very loud stood up, raised his arms, put his arms up in the air and said, "Oh Lord, clean the cobwebs of sin from my heart." And so the other guy rose up and he lifted his arms up in the air and he told God, "Oh Lord, kill the spider inside of him." See, there are a few spiders here and there in our lives that we need to kill today. And one of them, as I speak today, is that we have this belief that commitment is enough. Maybe that's a spider that we're going after as we look at God's word. We thought that commitment is all it takes. We think that if we are committed to God, I'm not talking about the world, I'm not talking about our jobs, I'm not talking about other entities outside, I'm talking about God and what we do with God, how we respond to God, how we serve God, how we love Him. And we thought commitment was enough. Be committed to God. Just honor Him with your commitment. If you give a time that you're going to be there in church at that time. And we consistently broke that law this week. But that's a different story. If you tell, "I am going to be part of the choir," be part of the choir, not just a few days here and a few days there. You're committed. If you're committed to pastoring a church, be committed to pastoring a church. If you're committed to doing something for God, you gave your word, be committed. That's what is necessary. And today I want to burst that bubble and tell you that commitment is not enough. And if you think that this is blasphemy, please wait until I finish my sermon. You may not think that it is blasphemy, and I'll show from Scripture that commitment is good, but it is not enough. We want to look at three people today, And we start with Demas. Have you heard of Demas? Demas may be a shortened form for Demetrius, and maybe we have heard of Demetrius. If you haven't heard of Demas, it's all right. Because the Bible mentions him only three times. And today, by the end of this sermon, you will have gone through all, in the next 2-3 minutes, you will know about Demas as much as anybody else in the world knows. Only three times he's mentioned in the Bible. The first occasion is in Colossians 4, verse 14. And Paul is the one who mentions, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, Luke ranked very high in the hierarchy of people who worked with Paul. Luke was his own physician. Paul, on his missionary journeys, carried his own doctor with him. I mean, he's much advanced for his times. And together with Luke went Demas, fellow worker, as we find in the next passage, Philemon 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Demas had a very high standing. Paul called him not a worker down the line, but my fellow worker, on par with me. I go to one place, Demas goes to another place, Luke goes to another place, Aristarchus goes to another place. My fellow worker, he had a very high standing. And you would think that Demas is committed. And he was. He was alongside Paul in most of the journey. And then we find 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And that's a sad ending. Maybe Demas turned around, but this, as we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, is sort of a sad ending. And it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Titus has gone to serve God. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. That's where the Dalmatians were first. And Crescens has gone to Galatia. And they're gone to work, to serve God, because they are committed. But Demas fell in love with the world. He was originally in love with God and God's work, but now he has shifted focus. The man who was so committed was my fellow worker, Paul says. Now he loves the world, and he has decided to desert us, to go away from us and say goodbye to the work that he's doing. And he has ended up in another city. Not a city of our choice, but a city of his choice. You see, Demas is a picture of somebody who was committed and now who is not committed. The story is told of William Booth. William Booth, the man who began the Salvation Army, did a great amount of work with poor people and reached out to them, going against the norms of his church, said about his commitment, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. He was committed. William Booth had given all he had to God. Demas had given all that he had to God. But at one point, Demas decided to veer away, go away. And William Booth decided, when I give my all to God, he's going to have all of me. And the story is told that I cannot possibly verify this 100%, but I think this is kind of what happened. William Booth was not accepted too much because of the political aspect that he was going through at that time and the religious inclusivity that he faced at that time. He was not so much accepted by the King of England. But after he died, there was a posthumous honor given to William Booth. And to accept that was his daughter, who had tea with the King and Queen. Now, in England, it's a big deal when you're invited to have tea with the King and Queen. And so William Booth's daughter turned up for this time with the King. And the King asked, what was the secret of your father's work for God? Was it that he gave all of himself to God? Was that the secret? Was that really the secret? That William Booth, the man who did so much for God, gave all that he had to God. And the daughter is reportedly, the daughter is reported to have said, "No, Your Majesty, that's not the secret. The secret of my father's ministry to God was that not that he gave all of himself to God. The secret was that he never asked it back." How about you? How about you and I as we sit in God's presence today? You see, we sometimes get in and out of commitment, but commitment is not enough, because we can get in and out of commitment. There is something more. Something that we can learn from William Booth. He never asked it back. Let's go to the second character I want to talk about. And it's Simon Peter, the foremost disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to pick up the story, as I mentioned last week, but I will come to this passage. The journey from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. On that route, there are so many things that happen, including John chapter 15, 16, 17. And this little incident also took place, perhaps at the dinner table, at the Last Supper. Jesus tells Peter in Luke chapter 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord," let's all read this together in character. Can we do that? We are all Peter. I baptize you, Peter. Okay, let's read. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death." "What are you talking about, Jesus? You have me. I've got your back. If you're going to prison, I am going to prison with you. If they try to kill you, I am going to die with you." Very honorable. He had said this a few times before. And then Jesus told Peter, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Kind of talk about busting the bubble. Jesus said, "Wow, you're going to go to death and to prison and all these things. But before this night is ended, you're going to have a problem. You're going to deny me, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And a rooster is going to feature in the Bible because of you." Jump to verse 54. Then Jesus is arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. Can you see what is happening to Peter? Jesus is arrested and they are leading him away and they are bringing him into the high priest. Can you see the three verbs there? It's almost the same thing. They took him to the high priest's house, Luke could have said. But he's using three different words. They seized him and Peter is a first hand eyewitness to what is happening. They're seizing Jesus and Peter is there. He did something. We'll come to that. And they're leading Jesus away and Peter is there and they are bringing him into the high priest's house and Peter is there. Where is Peter? He's following Jesus at a distance. The man who is committed, "I will go to prison. I will die for you." Now he's following Jesus at a distance. Commitment is good. Words spoken in commitment are fantastic. But how about your distance? And Peter was following Jesus at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Now that's very cozy. Now we've come to some of your homes and you will light up a fire and we are told that's not kindling a fire with logs and stuff, it's just the gas and the log in front is just for show. But it's okay. So they kindled a fire and sat in the middle of the courtyard. That sounds rather restful. These are spectators at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was not going to be a spectator. Peter was going to be a participant. But now he's sitting down. Peter, verse 55, sat down among them. The participant has now become a spectator. Some of us are like that. We are committed, but at some times we follow at a distance and we are spectators. Let's watch what they will do. Oh, I know that's going to fail, but that's all right. It's their baby. Let it fail. Verse 56. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him. Just picture. This servant girl did not make a passing remark. This servant girl cannot be faulted for what she said. She saw him. She saw Peter. And Peter was sitting. Peter was not a moving target. The girl didn't say, oh, I saw you pass by and you're one of the disciples. She didn't say that. Peter was sitting. And so the servant girl approached Peter and saw him in the light. He was not in the dark. He was not in the shadows. He was in the light like this. And she said, this man also was with him. And you would say that she was spot on. She was really correct in what she said. And see what our committed followers said in verse 57. But he denied it, saying, woman. Okay, we are in character. We are Peter. Come on, let's say together. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Sounds like Peter. Sounds like a committed man. You see, commitment is not enough as we go on. And then it becomes worse. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. So there was a man and a woman. You see, when a woman in Bible times would say something, you cannot take it to court. Now, don't blame me for that. That was the ancient Near East tradition and culture and law. But now we have a man that you can take to the courts. And he said, you're also one of them. And he said, no, I'm not. And the third one. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted. Now see, this didn't come rapidly. Peter was there watching the pain that was inflicted upon Jesus. And I don't have to go there. But Jesus suffered. He suffered unjustly. He suffered like nobody else was subjected to suffering. Maybe there were more types of painful death. Maybe there are more types of painful death today. That an innocent man suffering for something he did not, that's painful to watch. And these disciples, Peter, most probably John was in the courtyard according to what the Bible says, but Peter was in the limelight, he was in the spotlight, and he watched it happen. And just a few hours ago, he had said, Lord, I'm going to prison with you. Do something, Peter. And he's not doing anything. It took an hour from the time the second person spoke until the third person spoke. He could have done something. He did not. And so, the man said, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Now the man who is making this remark is giving conclusive evidence. Jesus is a Galilean and this man is a Galilean and all of us are not Galilean. So he looks to be somebody who followed him into the courtyard. And so Peter said, man, come on, we'll do together. We are still Peter. Man, I do not know what you are talking about. You are talking nonsense. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. You see, I want to take you back into some things that Peter had said before. Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, when he had already said Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus said, you know, the Only God revealed this to you. The Son, God revealed this statement to you. And then Peter takes Jesus aside and say, Jesus, you should not be going to a cross. You should not be dying. You should hang around with us and stay a long time with us. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you. If we let Peter have his way, you and I won't be saved. You and I won't have a savior. You and I will be still in sin. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Again, in John chapter 18, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I said this is something that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup of the cup that the Father has given me? Peter was committed. Before, one more verse. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. In Matthew chapter 26. Peter was so committed. But when it came to crunch time, he said, all these things that you just said, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. It's very interesting that the word, and Peter remembered. And Peter remembered that verse. That word is in the original, is in the passive voice. It's not in the active voice. When the rooster crowed, I don't want to crow like a rooster. Just imagine. When the rooster crowed, suddenly Peter remembered. Wow, I remember. Peter didn't go like that. It's in the passive voice. He was made to remember. The Lord brought, because Jesus looked at him, the Lord brought to Peter's remembrance, his mind, what he had said. You see, some of us, as we are so committed to God, we forget that commitment level that we have given to the Lord. And so, the Lord Jesus reminds us, like he does to Peter. And one thing we can remember is that Peter, after he was restituted by the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, served amazingly. He never went back. He suffered and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. He served the church. He led the church. And he lived out his life in something more than what commitment would mean. And that's what we want to get at. Okay. Robert Robinson lived in England. When he was a young boy, his father died and he lived on the streets for a while, and he apprenticed at a barber. And somehow, even though he had so much trauma in his young days, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his life changed. And he soon became a pastor and he worked so well, so wonderfully. And then during that time, in his first and second pastorates, he wrote some poems which were made into music. And then later on, because the world took hold of him, the same way that Peter faced, the same issues that Peter faced, he fell away and he was in the world. He did not pastor anymore. He was walking around the streets of London one day when he got into a stagecoach. And on the opposite side to him sat a woman reading from a hymnal. And she sang, she hummed a song. And she hummed it so loudly that when she hummed it so loudly, Robert Robinson heard it. And after some time, there were tears flowing down over the cheeks of Robert Robinson. And the lady was apologetic. She said, I am sorry, sir. I didn't mean to alarm you or hurt you by my music, by my song? Does it bother you? I cannot sing. Then he said, no, go on. And then she hummed more. And then she asked, do you know this hymn? He said, yes, I know the hymn. I am the one who wrote it. And the words he wrote was, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And I want to jump to the third verse. When I die, you will put these words on my tombstone. A debtor to grace. And he said, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and shield it, seal it, seal it for thy courts above. We are debtors to grace. Our hearts are prone to wander. We go in and out with that commitment unless the Lord does something in our lives. And that happened to Peter. The martyrdom of Peter has been told in many, many ways. Let me tell you one way that it is recorded. There was great persecution in Rome, and Peter was heading the church in Rome at that time. And people told him, and Peter agreed, that if he stay in Rome, Peter would die. So it is best that Peter leaves Rome and run away so that his life can be saved. And so he walked out of Rome in the middle of the night, and then he's surreptitiously making his way out of Rome. I do not know whether he took he was on horseback or he was how he went, but he was on his way out of Rome. And the story is, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, where are you going? Initially, the story is, the Lord asked, where are you going, Peter? Covadis Petros, this famous statement. And the Lord asked Peter, where are you going? And Peter says, I am going out of Rome to save my life, because if I stay there, they will kill me. And Peter asked Jesus, where are you going, Lord? And the story is, the Lord Jesus told Peter, I am going there to Rome to die in your place. And so Peter turned around and went into Rome. He was arrested and put to death. When he was being crucified, Peter said, I do not deserve to die like my Lord Jesus Christ. But his punishment was crucifixion. He said, I do not wish to be crucified like my Lord Jesus Christ. And so they crucified him upside down. That's more than commitment. That's really way higher than any commitment would take us. And so, for our perfect example, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. So we go back to the same story. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want to jump the story, but let's pause here. Jesus prayed, and he said, Father, if it not my will, but yours be done. But if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And most of us think that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees, when he prayed with blood pouring out of his face, sweat drops like blood flowing from his face, we think that Jesus prayed and asked God to remove the cross from him. Because he said, Lord, if it is your will, remove this cup away from me. And I, for what, at no point in my belief right now do I believe that Jesus prayed for that. Before the world began, and the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament would bear witness that Jesus came into this world to die on a cross, and he being God did not consider it his, did not consider it something to be grasped, but willingly gave it up in order to come to this world to take on the form of man and go to the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. And incidentally, that was the passage given to us today by God's grace that we studied at adult Sunday school class. And then Jesus did that so that you and I can be saved, and he'll take our place and die a substitutionary death on the cross. And do you think he got cold feet at the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, he's all right. I will go to the cross if you really tell me to go, but if it is your will, just take this away from me. He did not say that. But there was something else he's asking God to take away, and that's something that happened on the cross. Jesus at the cross said seven words. We say the seven words from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know them? Have you heard of them? He made seven statements, not just words, but seven statements. What's the first one? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And the last one is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The entire scripture, when Jesus talks and speaks and prays to God the Father, he would always use the word Father. And that's how we know that God is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know that we are adopted into the family of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our brother in the faith, in that sense. And Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His last sentence on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. His first sentence on the cross. But in the middle, the fourth statement that he made, he did not call God Father. The only instance in the Bible that Jesus speaks to God the Father, but he does not call them Father. Jesus went to the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, about the third hour, numbering of the hours started at 6 a.m. in the morning. At 9 a.m. he was crucified. Until 12 noon, man did what they could do to Jesus on the cross. They hurt him. They did all kinds of things. They vilified him. They scorned him. They spat at him. You name it, they did it. At 12 noon, what happened? There was darkness on the face of the earth. People ran away. People don't know that this is just a solar eclipse, that it will pass in a few minutes, few hours, and light will come back. They did not have electricity. They did not have lights as we have now. They did not have geology and other stuff improved to know what is happening. They ran away, leaving that one centurion who could not run away by law, even if something drastic happened. The centurion couldn't run away. He stood there. Everybody else most probably ran away from the cross. There were the two thieves hanging on the cross on either side, Jesus on the cross and the centurion. And from 12 noon to 3 p.m. when he died, for 3 hours, in the darkness, when no other person other than the ones just around the cross could see, God took your sin and my sin, and put it on Jesus, one by one by one. And when those sins were put on Jesus, he paid through his blood for each one of them. And when he had paid all, he shouted in Aramaic, Tetelestai, which is translated, it is finished. Not that his life is finished. I have finished paying for all of these sins. I have finished paying for all of these sins. And then the light came back, and Jesus gave his spirit up to the Lord. And on that cross, when this thing was happening, when your sin and my sin were being transferred onto the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried out at one point, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what Jesus is telling, praying to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's saying, Lord, if it can be done, do not separate me from me. Do not forsake me. But I do not know how it happened. Many theologians have sugarcoated this. But I must tell you that something happened to God on the cross because Jesus was paying for our sins. And that's not commitment. That's called surrender. He surrendered all for your sake and for my sake. And that's why commitment is not enough. That's why we should go beyond the commitment and arrive at this place called surrender. Not my will, but yours. Your will will be done. Not my way, but Lord, establish your purposes in my life. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And this one, we cannot lose. There was a man, served the Russian emperor, served in war in France, and the French army captured him and told him, we will let you go. You are a very senior soldier. We can let you go. You're not a threat to us, but you must renounce your allegiance to your king. He said, nothing doing. I will never renounce my allegiance to my king. So they took an iron from the fire and branded the back of his palm with the insignia for Napoleon Bonaparte, put it there. And then they said, now, and he was in excruciating pain. This is not something like face painting, hand painting, you know, put some picture there. This is incredible pain. They seared his flesh and they branded him with the logo of the French king. And then he saw a pickaxe on the ground. He picked it up and he chopped his hand off in cold blood. I don't think you and I will do that. And in great pain, keeling over, doubling over, he shouted and he said, I will fully belong to my king. And that's king, earthly king. We are talking about our heavenly king, our heavenly father. Judson Van de Venter, I hope that's the name. That's how we pronounce his name. He had to decide whether he was going to be an artist or he was going to be a preacher. And he was good at what he did. He was good at what he wanted to do in life, in the sphere of arts. But he was so convicted that he should serve God. So one day he knelt down and prayed and gave his life to the Lord afresh and said, Lord, you will have all of me and I surrender my life to you. And then he wrote a hymn. And in the hymn he said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. And we're going to sing that song now as we close. Shall we all rise to our feet? And as Dory plays at the background, I'd like us to consider our lives. This is your time and my time to surrender our lives to Christ. Maybe we've never surrendered. We've committed. We are committed to God. We have signed our name on certain lists of the church, and we have given our time to the church. We have participated in acts in Christianity, but we have not given up everything. May I invite you this morning, as we sing this song, to surrender all to Jesus. May I invite you, as we sing this song, to give up on things that we are holding on to and ask the Lord to come into our lives and take control, and let's give it all to Him. Let's sing this.